God bless you. You've been planning for this weekend and for quite some time, and I'm sure you've been praying and seeking God's will, and now the weekend has begun. You know, the Lord already knows the outcome, and He could, if He chose to, just tell us, reveal it to us, and we wouldn't need to be here tonight. But I believe God loves to work through the church, and God works through the church and reveals His will through the church, and so that's so beautiful. That's such so beautiful, and I believe it's scriptural that leadership is ordained, is developed in the local congregation, and ordained from the congregation. I just think that's scriptural, and it's so good. It's a good way to ordain leaders. And I believe that churches, all churches, there are people in development stage. We have children, we have youth, we have young marrieds, and older, and you know, there's a development stage, and I believe we should be growing, maturing in faith, and there should always be those that would, develop those Christian virtues and qualifications that lend itself to leadership. So God bless you as you are here and anticipating God revealing that person, that ordained person from among you. What would be a proper way to address you here this evening? Well, first of all, I greet you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, who is the Lord of the church, and He's a builder of the church. He shed His blood and gave His life for His bride. So I greet you in His name. But how would be a good way to address you here this evening? As a visitor coming and addressing you. Hi, y'all. Does that work? That doesn't sound right. That's not fitting, is it? That's pretty common in Arkansas. But no, that's not fitting here tonight. What would be a proper way to address you? Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. That's better, isn't it? That's good. That's scriptural. But I have something else in mind. You recall the account of the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and saw, he said, "I see four men in the fire. Didn't we throw three in? I see four men." And he got a little bit closer and he looked in and he says, "Ye servants of the Most High God." And I want to address you that way this evening. As servants of the Most High God. It would make me feel pretty good if a heathen king would speak of God's people in that way. But he did. Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, said that of the three Hebrew children. Servants of the Most High God. The title that was given to me for the message is Submission to the Father's Will. I may address that in a roundabout way and maybe not speak to that very thing directly, somewhat, but indirectly. Submission to the Father's will. We struggle with that, don't we, at times? We struggle with that, surrender. We sang the song tonight about peace, Prince of Peace. And it spoke about my will becoming God's will, or my will becoming one with God's will. It speaks of surrender. We struggle with that. We sing the song, Choose My Path, O Blessed Savior. Sometimes we sing those songs, or I sing those songs, and I'm not sure I can honestly sing them. Have thine own way, Lord. I am thine, O Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Fully surrendered, Lord divine. All to Jesus I surrender. We sing those, and yet I realize that sometimes we don't know the extent of those commitments we make at times. And I know that our hearts want to. We want to do God's will. We want to know His will. We want to do it. But we also have a flesh that somewhat recoils against doing the things that God wants us to do. But I believe that in just surrendering there is peace that comes with that. And we may look at some examples of that as well. I want to also maybe directly speak about servanthood, being a servant of God. What is a servant of God? And we find that the apostles, especially Paul and Peter, when they would, in the writings of the epistles, they would at times introduce themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that. Peter did that too. I'm Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Second Peter chapter 1. And Paul does the same as a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the word servant, the definition of that is a slave. And it's not just a slave, but it's a bond slave. One who has relinquished all his rights, relinquished all his privileges, and agreed to serve his master. And that's the terms that Paul and Peter used when they wrote that I have one master, and I'm sold out to serve that master. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. He says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting that he uses that term, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he was in prison because of Nero. Nero was the one who threw him in prison. Had him bound in prison. But he wasn't a prisoner of Nero. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's why he was in prison. We have from that experience many of Paul's letters. Because he chose to serve his master, he ended up in prison. And we have all the letters that he wrote because of that. What is a servant of Jesus Christ? I want to read from Matthew 20, verse 20, I think it's 20 to 28, if you want to turn there. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. I'd like to read this passage. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples overheard the conversation. And when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There we have that instruction from Jesus that the servant, the one who serves, is the greatest rather than the one who chooses to be served. And gave the example of Jesus, who came to serve rather than to be served. And so, a servant. We're called to be servants. Think about it. I don't know what you think of as a servant of Jesus Christ, but think about it. Jesus came, he bore our sin, he shed his blood, and it cost something to redeem us to himself. It cost the life of Jesus. It cost him leaving the glories of heaven and coming to earth. And he suffered and he died for my sin. That God would love me and call me to himself to save me from my awful sinful life. That's what Jesus did. He forgave my sins, forgave your sins. He delivered me from Satan and eternal damnation, sins that deserve the wrath of God. Sometimes we don't think of our sins as that, but they are. We deserve the wrath of God. And we ought to be gripped by that very fact that Jesus forgave us of our sins. And he set us free from the bondage of sin. We have a clear conscience before him, and we are now called to be his servants. I believe if we're gripped with that fact, then our allegiance is to him. We consider ourselves a bond servant to him. Our allegiance is to him. We don't have a divided heart. The things of this world will have no appeal to us. We are his. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price. We're bought. We're purchased by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that ought to move us. That ought to grip us, that very fact. And it should call us to service. Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We've been purchased. We are his. We belong to him. And so we are called to serve him. We are called to serve him. And I'm not talking about leadership here necessarily. That is a part of it. But I'm talking to all of us here. That God is calling us to serve him. We are saved to serve. We are called to serve. We are his. We belong to him. There are some things that happen with serving Christ that the world doesn't understand. I think for us as Christians, out of a heart of love for God and for what he's done for us, we tend to be willing to serve. Most times we're called and we're willing to serve. We're willing to do that. And along with that comes, there comes joy. There comes fulfillment in serving God and doing the things he wants us to do. That's one of the things that come with that. Quite opposite from the world, where they seek happiness, pursuit of happiness, and try all kinds of things. And what does it bring? It brings them shame. It brings heartache. It brings trouble. Guilt, that's what it brings. So again, serving God results in peace, and joy, and fulfillment, purpose, and meaning in life. That's what it brings. All right, what then are some requirements for serving? I don't know, maybe there's a better way of saying that, but what are some of the things necessary to serve, required to serve? I want to look at a few things. I think, first of all, You know, we're called to serve. We should all sense a calling to serve. And I might just say this, that prior to my ordination, my first ordination, I did not sense the Lord calling me to be a preacher, or sense that the Lord was calling me to preach. I did not. But I do remember that I had a strong sense of wanting to serve. I just, in my heart, said, you know, if the church is going to ask me to teach Sunday school, I'm going to be willing to do it. I'm going to do the best I can. If I'm supposed to be trustee or usher or whatever it was, I'm just going to do the best that I can. And so I think that's a servant's heart. That's what we should have, be willing to serve. Well, the first thing I have here is availability. If we're going to be a servant, we need to be available. Availability, willingness to serve. It's the willingness to serve. Isaiah, his account in Isaiah 6, when the Lord spoke to him revealed himself, that vision he had, he said, you know, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel took a hot coal from the fire and placed it on his lips, and he says, now you're cleansed, you're now clean. And Isaiah's response was, or God said, the angel, whom shall I send and who shall go for me? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Just the result, again, of having his sins forgiven. Here am I, send me. Peter, his conversion experience on Damascus Road, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Those are natural responses to the people of God as they experience forgiveness of sin. And so those are responses that we all should have. The call is for all. So a willingness to serve, it means to do that which pleases the Lord when we would rather not do it. That's part of it. It's a thing of denying self. It's cross-bearing. What is cross-bearing? I believe cross-bearing, if I would put it in a few words, I would say it like this. That is, if my will conflicts with God's will, then I choose to do God's will instead of my own will. That's cross-bearing. You know, I deny self. I deny the things that I want to do. I deny that to do God's will. And along with that comes peace. You know, there's no battle. If I just choose to do God's will, there's no more struggle and battle. There's peace. And so, even though we may not want to do it, I won't choose this, but I will do it, is a good attitude to have. Also, you know, being willing and available doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, old or young. You don't have to have a high intellect, IQ. Doesn't matter. Availability is important. Now, I'm not here to say that a person shouldn't develop some qualities and gifts and be discerning and understanding. Those things are all helpful in serving. But I'm saying that a willing heart of being available goes a long ways. God can use a person who is willing and available, and he can, his grace is sufficient. He can, you know, that person can rest in God and his grace, and that grace is sufficient. It is there for him. God enables. You know, sometimes we fear. There's a certain amount of fear that goes with surrendering our life to God. It's the thing of what he may call me to do. Maybe there's a fear of failure. Maybe God is asking me to do something and I fear I might fail. I don't like to fail. I don't like to be a failure. But sometimes, you know, those are some of the things we struggle with. I'd like to say that many people have learned much through failure. And so failure is not defeat. You can always try again. If you fear you fail, don't hesitate to try again. We may fear where God may ask us to do or where he may send us if we surrender our will to him. But and I've heard of situations, people where they surrendered their will to God, they wanted to, and they made some statements beforehand, like they'd never do so and so or go so and so, and you know what? That's where they end up going. That's where God calls them to go. Have you ever heard of that happening? I recall once a single girl, this has been many years ago, who wanted to serve the Lord, and I think her minister, she had written out some of the things or places she wanted to go or do, and she referred this to her minister, and her minister took that and said, gave her a blank piece of paper and says, "You write your name at the bottom." So she did. And then he said, "You let God fill in the rest." That's surrender. That's surrender. And she ended up going somewhere where she didn't really think she would ever go, but she was blessed by doing so. Some people like to serve, but they like to be noticed. Some people like to serve and don't want to be noticed. Have you ever thought of that? That's just interesting. As I observe people, it seems like some people like to serve, but they like to be noticed. And I would I don't know if that's true genuine service. Just serve. You don't have to be noticed. We have a brother who passed away in April in our congregation. He was 78, but earlier years when he was there, he was willing to serve. Him and his wife both were. And he didn't have the gifts that some others did when it came to leading out in church and giving a devotion and teaching Sunday school. He didn't have those gifts, but his gift was serving in ways that people didn't notice, weren't aware of. He was great when it came to take care of all the details, maintenance, and fix things in the church house. Nobody knew about it. He came during the day. Nobody was there. He would fix the broken book rack or change the filters, furnace filters, or, you know, he just took care of all that. He wasn't noticed, and he was happy. He enjoyed that. He appreciated that. And so let's not be so concerned about being noticed. Let's just be concerned that things get done. And it doesn't matter who gets the credit for doing it. So we have availability. Second, we have faithfulness. Faithfulness is important as a servant of Jesus Christ. So important. I believe God used men and women in the past who we look up to and who may have faced very difficult times, faced hardships, and yet they remain faithful. And I think the apostles were one of those. We can look to the apostles who were tested and tried. They were all martyred except for, who was it? Was it John, I believe? They were all martyred for their faith. And God used them greatly through, even though they experienced those difficult times. I believe that God likes to use ordinary men and women to bring about change in our world today. Just common people. I believe, you know, we tend to look up to the men like George Blaurock, Felix Grebel, or Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, you know, those forerunners of the Anabaptist movement and what they did. But you know what? I don't believe they expected to be known as we know them today. I think they were but faithful men who were seeking to do God's will with a true heart. And today we look up to them and admire them as heroes of the faith. And so I believe today God is looking for faithfulness. Even in the insignificant things of today, the daily tasks, daily responsibilities at home, at work, parenting, fathers and mothers, faithfulness in serving within the congregation when you're called to do that. That's what God is looking for. And He can use faithful men and women to promote His work and to bring about change in the world. I don't know if you recall, it was probably 5-6 years ago, it was after President Trump was elected, that there were lots of riots taking place. And it was during that time I read an article that a guest writer wrote to, I think it was a newspaper, I'm not sure where I saw it anymore. But this man said, you know, people are rioting to try to bring about change. He says that doesn't work. The person who stays at home and fellowships with God in the morning, he prays, he goes to work, he's faithful going to work because his employer is depending upon him. If he wouldn't show up, you know, what would happen? And not only that, he's earning a living and feeding his family. That's important. That's being faithful. And on and on, going to church and being the father he needs to be. He says, that's a person who's bringing change in the world. It's not those people out there making a scene and demonstrating and trying to bring about change. But it's those who are faithful in the daily, insignificant things of life that bring about change. So I leave that challenge with you. And then, God rewards faithfulness. Maybe it's not the way we think sometimes. Maybe that's not the way we want. But God rewards faithfulness. And one of the ways He rewards faithfulness is giving that person more responsibility, more to do. I suppose there are employers here. If you had an employee that is punctual, comes to work on time, or maybe 5 minutes early, he does his work well, he's responsible in all his work, he's quick to volunteer to maybe do some extra work. At the end of the day, he's willing to stay a little longer. What do you do with an employee like that? You give more responsibilities, don't you? Is that the way God works too? When we are responsible, faithful to Him, He gives us more to do. I believe there's something to that. And the parable of the talents, you know, What was said to the two that men who were faithful? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast done so and so, and I will give you more. Gave them more to do. So I think that's true. Faithfulness, I will make you ruler over many things. Is actually what it says. One who is to be ordained, who has demonstrated this kind of faithfulness. I think this is something we're looking for in ordained leadership. This kind of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the past is a good indicator of one who will be faithful in the future. All right? That's a good indicator. We can expect that, believe that. A minister does not have an address on Easy Street. Ordained leaders don't have an address on Easy Street. In other words, there are some difficulties, there are some hardships along the way, and probably for all of us, for that matter. But faithfulness is a result of one who is overcomer in the warfare, in the daily events, challenges of life, and one who will not give up but will continue to battle. I believe that sacrifice is also a part of servanthood. Sacrifice. There are sacrifices that come with being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a preacher is not a good financial investment. It just isn't. It is an investment, but not one which results in financial gain. And that's all right. I trust, as servants, I'm speaking to all of us, as servants, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And not on earth. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have work and shouldn't make money, but I believe that as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be focusing on laying up treasure in heaven. and not on earth. All right. I would like to close with this. I'm sure you've all heard of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was converted at a young age. He was born in England and was converted at a young age. And he set out to be a preacher and became an evangelist. And he was a contemporary to D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and came to the U.S. over 40 different times to speak, to hold revivals here in America. A man who attended one of his first revivals when he came to America, decades later, as an old man, met up with him again and asked him what it is that makes him continue to preach. And this is what Gypsy Smith said: "I guess it's because I never lost the wonder of it all." And brothers and sisters, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have that wonder, if we haven't lost that wonder, then I think we should be willing to serve wherever the Lord directs and leads us. And so, again, I know the Lord is working within you and among you, and we're wanting the Lord to show himself, reveal himself to us. And let's just consider that we want to surrender our lives to him. The Lord knows what's good. He knows what's right. And it's best for us to just surrender to him and allow him to work among us. Let's stand for a word of prayer.